Hi, this is Corey Turner, and along with my wife Simone, we are the senior pastors of Pneuma Church. I wanted to thank you for listening to our podcast today. You're about to hear a message from one of our team that we pray builds your faith and empowers you to follow Jesus more closely. Enjoy the message.
Today, I want to speak to us on the new way. The new way. Colossians 3 is going to be our main text today. And as you do open to that, I just want to share a little bit of an illustration for us. And I wanted today, by show of hands, how many people have been in a room that's been completely dark, and then as you've been in that room with your eyes open, someone's flicked on a light? Has anyone had that experience before? Be serious, like four people have had that experience? No one else. Okay, show of hands if you've never had that experience before. Okay, so we've got about seven people that have, and then about 50 people that aren't sure. They're not quite sure if they've had that experience or not. Maybe it was so traumatic, you don't remember if you've ever been in a room that's in the pitch black. Maybe we do that so we can all just go, we won't do that, huh? Okay, we're going to do something because I think it's important that we all engage with the word today. We're not here to hear me speak. So if you have breath in your lungs and blood flowing through your veins, can you put your hand up? Just see how many people we need to pray for right now. A couple of people over here. A couple of young adults right here. Can we engage today? Okay. So a couple of us have had an experience. We've been in a room, and it's been pitch black. I think more of us have had that experience. But we've been in a room, and it's been pitch black. And so those that have had that experience, I just wonder if you've been in that room, it's been pitch black, and you're wandering around looking for something, and you actually get to a point where you begin to kind of adjust to the darkness of that room, and still, though you're looking for something, and you're stumbling around what you're looking for, and then all of a sudden, someone flicks on the light, and you have this light, the light star, and you have this, whoa, kind of moment, because your eyes are open and they're adjusting to the darkness, and then all of a sudden something so dramatic happens, it just this flash of light, you're like, whoa, for a moment you're blinded and you kind of stumble a little bit more because you're blinded by the light that's going on. But then after a point of adjustment, you can actually see the room that you're in, and you're able to not only see the room but find what you were looking for, because what was dark is now made light. You know, the reality for us as believers is that's quite a lot like what happens when we give our life to Jesus Christ. We are living in a particular way that we've begun to be adjusted to, and we're living in darkness of our soul or hope or life without even maybe knowing it, and we're stumbling around in life looking for something, and then we have a moment where the revelation of Jesus Christ is like a person flicking on the light, and we have this whoa kind of moment, and it's like all of a sudden we're actually blinded to the things that we were used to living in, that we were adjusted to, and then we need a period of time, we need a moment, maybe a number of moments, where we need to begin to adjust to the newness of life, the new way of living, where we're blind to the old ways, but we're beginning to be adjusted to the new way of living. We all go through that adjustment period. It's a reality of salvation that we go through this tension and this period of life where we're adjusting to the new way. But what's important is that we don't actually just check out because we have to adjust. What's important is that we don't just actually think, well, it's too hard, it's too difficult, so I'm just going to go back to the old way of living. I'm pretty sure when someone flicked on the light, we might be like, whoa, thanks for doing that. Be blinded. But we don't go back over and turn the light back off because we were just familiar and light the darkness. No, each and every one of us needs to learn how to live in the new way of Christ. And last week on Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we actually came together and we celebrate that only because of Jesus Christ, and through faith in Him, you and I are able to come alive, be made alive, as it says in Colossians 2, and have a transformation of life, a new way of living. And so we came together and we celebrated that new life, and we get to Colossians 3, and really, as I said, this week has been a pressing down on my spirit, and I think we actually need to go a little bit deeper. See, right here, Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, He's reminding them of what they have received in Christ, but he's also encouraging them to continue in their adjustment to the new way of living. Colossians 3, verse 1 says this, If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. In this chapter alone in Colossians 3, there's two things that the Apostle Paul is highlighting, teaching the church that are meant to be impacted because they've begun a new life in Jesus Christ. Not the only things, but two vitally important things. Paul says these things should be impacted, should begin to look different because you're living in a new way. And one of those things is the relationship of the Christian community. One of the primary things Paul says is meant to look different when believers begin to live in the new way is the actual community of Christians and their relationships are meant to look different.
Yeah.
The other thing he says a little bit later on that's meant to look different is the relationships of believers in their own households. Mother, father, son, daughter, extended family. These are two things that the Apostle Paul says are not the only things, but vitally important that when you and I begin to live in the new life or the new way are meant to actually look different than how the rest of the world would operate in their communities and in their own households. Today, I just felt that we need to focus in specifically and dive a little bit deeper on Christian community. See, what's required for believers who have begun to live in the new way of Christ, what's required is that we let go of the past and we put on the new. Back to Colossians 3, it says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion or lust. Put to death evil desire and covetousness. Which is greed, he says, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Listen to this verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Put away those things, and then he continues on with some new things when you put to death. He says, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, saying that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. If we're going to live in the new way of Christ, then it's requiring of us that we actually put off, let go, take off some things, and then we put on some things. See, what the Bible is saying right here, when it says put to death, essentially what they're saying is lay them aside, let go of them, put them away. And not put them away like in a drawer, and then you bring that drawer out and you put some stuff back on for the weekend or a group of friends that you hang out with. No, it's not that put away. The word that's used in the original language is a couple of things. It says to view, to regard them as dead. But not just view and regard them as dead, it goes on even further to say to sever them from your life, to deprive them of having any influence in your life. And so essentially, the Bible is telling us we need to lay aside, we need to renounce, we need to let go of the things that we once held on to and that we were clothed by and that we were motivated by. Are we getting that today?
Yes.
Now, when it comes to the reality of this, again, it's an adjustment period that we all need, but it's requiring that it's a continuation in us. We're letting go of things and we're putting on other things. Do you know that natives in parts of the world like South America and Africa have found and devised a really simple and deceptively simple way of catching monkeys? Do you know that, Jake? It's not the only one of your YouTube videos next. The natives in these countries have devised a really deceptively simple way of catching monkeys. And so what they do is they go to a tree and they drill a hole in the tree. And then they put something in that hole that they know the monkeys are going to want, like a nut or some fruit. And then they begin to actually just strengthen, the edges of it with some mud, dirt, pebbles, and things like that. So they put something in the hole in the tree that they know the monkey's going to want, it's going to desire. And they also put it in an area where the monkey can get. So what happens next is the monkey begins to actually see that, desires that, its nature goes over, and it puts its hand in the hole, and it grabs onto its prized possession. What happens next is that the monkey is not able to get its fist out of the hole. All it has to do is let go of what it desires, let go of what it wants to hold on to, and it can pull its hand out and be free. But what happens because of the carnal nature, the animalistic nature of a monkey, is it puts its hand in there and it holds on to what it believes is rightfully its. What it believes is rightfully its possession, and it literally will just try and pull and be jumping all about up until the point that it's captured. I've seen videos of it, and literally there's people right next to it and be thinking, let go of the fruit, let go of the nut. You can see you're about to be captured, and it just will not let go. Now, I'm in no way calling us monkeys today, but when I saw that, I could not help but see a parallel of how similar it is in what the devil tries to do for you and I. Where there's a thing in our life from carnal, fleshly, sinful, loving nature that's right there. We either desire it, we want to hold on to it, or it's a thing of a worldly nature that we think is rightfully ours to hold on to. It's rightfully mine to hold this against that person. It's rightfully mine to think this about that person. It's rightfully mine to actually hold on to this thing. I will get revenge myself. The list could go on and on and on. And the devil wants us to be so deceptively holding on to something to forget that all we need to do is let go to the things that are of the fleshly nature so we can put on a new nature. Can I hear an amen today? Verse 10 says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Speaking of God, God's our creator, Christ is our Lord and Savior. And so it says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So we don't just let go, we don't just take something off. The Bible actually says for us to live in the new way, we don't stand naked, we actually put something on. Now, we're all bare before God in everything that we do in life. That's not what it's speaking about. It's speaking spiritually, it's speaking relationally, it's speaking to us in our relationship with God, in our relationship with others. It says, don't just let go, put things to death, but put something else on. And in the language used here, it's actually describing changing clothes. So the illustration that Paul's giving to the church is he says, you guys need to change clothes. Some people that might have been in church for a little while or at different times of year, there's a song that speaks of filthy rags. And we're basically just wearing like filthy rags, but through Christ, his grace, his forgiveness, we've actually no longer have filthy rags. That's been dealt with, but we've been washed clean with a new robe. But the Bible is saying is that if we are going to live in the new way, we have to let go with some things, but then we need to change our clothes. We actually need to have a different persona about us. And it's not just talking about the Nike Just Do It clothes that we wear, but our world is literally infatuated with brands and designs. There's nothing wrong with the brand and design on the clothes, on the external. My question for us today is, what's the brand? What's the design of the clothes that we're wearing in our speech, in our actions, and what's the testimony like how we're advertising our life, and we're literally only living in our faith, where the world can see the branding for Jesus Christ, or maybe we're living in a way that comes to wondering, maybe I don't actually know if they believe in Jesus or not believe in Jesus, what's going on there? My question for us is, are you ready to change your clothes? See, God doesn't just call us to give some things up. He actually calls us to put something new on. He goes on to say, being renewed in the knowledge of God. And so as we put on the new self, it says that we're being renewed, which tells us that it's a process that can only happen through practice. So when we step into the new life, we just need to know today it is a process. And the thing about the process is it's in God's sovereignty, but we have to take part in unity, being united in Him. It says, in the knowledge after the image of our Creator, Jesus. So it's a process that you and I have to take part in. We don't strive for salvation. That's completely received by God's grace. Mercy extended through faith in Jesus, we have salvation. But for the continuation of being made new, or what the Bible calls sanctification, being more like Christ, we must take part in the process.
That's good.
I want to take a show of hands. Who's actually taking their vehicle into an automatic car wash? Good. No, quite a few more people.
We need arms.
Now, when you take the car to an automatic car wash, what do you do? We pull up. We punch in a little code we got. We pay the registration. Just car on us and wait. And then when that's clear, what happens is the sign says, green light. So what do we do? We drive the car until it says stop. We stop, and then we sit there, turn the engine off. And then the car wash does the only thing car wash can do in that moment. It'd be ridiculous to get out and try and move all the brushes and all that kind of stuff. That'd be dangerous. Don't do it. We sit there, the car wash does what only it can do. And then when it's finished, which is determined not by us, but by its creator, it actually says go. So we start the car, and then we continue to drive. Now the thing about automatic car wash, I wanted this, I don't know if you wanted this, is if the automatic car wash definition is really the best definition for it. Because it's not just automatic, I actually have to take part in the car wash happening because I push the code in, I drive, I stop, I turn off, I turn back on, and I drive again. Yes, the car wash does what it does, but I take part in the process. Now it would be ridiculous, Krista, if you and Kim went to a car wash and you drive it in and said, Kim, just turn the car off, someone else would come and punch in the code on that thing, just turn it off, put it in neutral, someone else is gonna push the car for us into the car wash and stop it, and then it'll do its thing, and then someone's gonna reach in the window and turn the car back on and actually push the car back out. And why don't we just sit in the car? It'll be an automatic car, you won't have to do anything. No, it's ridiculous because we know there's a part that we have to play in the process. In a similar way, that's what it's like to the new way of Christ. He does all and only what He can do. He is the Creator, and so He knows at different times what needs to be pruned in our life, what needs to be cleaned, what needs to be highlighted, what needs to be healed, what needs to be forgiven of. So He's the Creator. He decides for us and reveals to us the things that need to happen. But guess what, church? We actually have a part to play.
Yeah, that's right.
Put on the new self. What that looks like for you and I is being a disciple. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and all throughout March, really, we dug into what it looks like to be a disciple. So I'm not going to go into it with much depth, but what I will mention for those that weren't here is the consistent way to be in a place where God works in us is by literally following Jesus through spiritual disciplines. Spiritual disciplines like Bible intake, not just reading, but journaling, studying, meditating upon the Word of God, teaching others about the Word of God, prayer, worship, serving, giving, evangelizing. These are spiritual disciplines that you and I are part of taking part in, not just to advance the kingdom, but that we would be made new. Goes on in Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, there it is, put on then, as God's chosen ones, who are holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Listen to this, it says, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against you, forgiving each other, listen to this, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
Yes.
And then above all these, put on, there it is again, love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, what we see for a believer who's let go and put to death the old and is put on the new is there's characteristics that we are clothed with. There's characteristics that we are deciding to express and deciding to actually live by. The characteristics we see here is a believer, a person who puts on compassion, who chooses to be compassionate towards others. It's a person who puts on kindness and humility, meekness and patience. It's a person who chooses to bear with one another. In other words, to put up with some other people. So you don't just put something on. Sometimes we actually need to put up with situations that are difficult in relationships that we have in church. It doesn't just mean that you put up with it out gritting your teeth. No, it means that you're willing to bear with one another. It means you're willing to endure situations with other believers, especially in difficult situations. What else does it say? It says we put on forgiveness. As the Lord has forgiven us, so we must forgive. You know what's true? What's true is that even in Christian community, things happen that can offend somebody, can hurt someone, can cause pain and difficulty for another person. That's a reality in any and every community. But the new way of Christ means that we have a heavenly response when those things come up. We have a biblical foundation where our response is critically saturated by the Word of God and infused by love. See, all these things are divided and dissected from one another. They are combined one with the other. You know what Jesus says himself, Luke 7:47? Make note of that and go and read it. What he says in Luke 7:47 is this. A person who recognizes they have been forgiven of much and lives in that revelation, they are the people who forgive much. But those people who forget they've been forgiven by Christ or really think little of the forgiveness often withhold forgiveness from others. It's when we recognize we've been forgiven of much that we extend forgiveness towards other people. As we have been forgiven, so also we must forgive. Do you know that you can be free from the overbearing consequences of relational strain and conflict with other people and other believers? God declares in His Word that we can be free when we forgive other people. When we live in the revelation that we put something new on. We're not waiting for personal revenge. We're actually extending grace and mercy as we receive grace and mercy. Above all, it says, put on love.
Yes.
What is the driving power for believers who are living in the new world? Divine love. Colossians 3:14 says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You know, in our culture today, love is often portrayed as circumstantial. It's often portrayed as emotional and fleeting moment. Love is often portrayed as something I give when I have received. But that's not the love that the Bible's talking about. See, the love used here in Colossians and throughout it speaks of divine love is an agape love. And this agape love is most typically and often referring to God's preferred will and way of living. It's not about emotion. It's not about self-gratification. It's defining a divine love where God, His will, His love, His ways is actually actually what is flowing through us. It's a kind of love that God prefers. It originates from God. This is why it's called divine love, not circumstantial love, but the power that is motivating, driving us as believers in the new way is divine love. And it expresses itself often throughout the Bible when people lay their life down, sacrificial love, brotherly love, sisterly love. But those sort of things are symptoms from originating in God. So the question for us is, if this is the driving force for us as believers living in the new way, what does love practically begin to look like? And the Word of God tells us quite clearly what it looks like to live in divine love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, it's often read at weddings, and it's not necessarily bad to be read at weddings, but the context is it's speaking about a husband and wife specifically. It's relevant, but it's not specifically speaking about a husband and wife. The context of 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7 is speaking more about the church, relationship, and community together. Specifically about the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But what's being detailed here in 1 Corinthians 13, again by the Apostle Paul, is that there is a new way of relating and moving in the things of God. What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, in the Amplified says this: love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful. It is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag. It is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured, or in other words, it does not keep an account of wrongs that someone has done to them. It does not rejoice at injustice, but rejoices with the truth, when right and truth prevail. Listen to this, verse 7. Love bears all things, regardless of what comes. It believes all things, looking for the best in each person. It hopes all things, remaining steadfast during difficult times. It endures all things without weakening. There's a particular kind of love that God has set into motion through Jesus Christ. It's a particular new way of living that's not often seen in the world. Often in the world, if you want to look at what love is and the way people portray love, just think of the complete opposite to everything I just said. Now, in this new way, the reality is it does not mean that Christian community is perfect. It does not mean that there are not tensions and conflicts that come up. It does not mean that people will not have a different opinion or idea about something. It does not mean that there are no issues ever that come up. No, that is not true on this side of eternity and God working in full restoration. No, the Christian community is not void of these things. But what it does mean is that we begin to live in a new way, where there's an adjustment that we're all on and beginning to outwork and walk out the principles of putting a new life on. You know what it means for the Christian community in a new way? It means that we work together despite differences. It means we set healthy boundaries for a love for other people and a self-love for ourselves. It means that we can actually not agree with someone, hello, and still have love for them.
Yeah.
It means that we can live by the decision to love, not based on feelings, which can be fleeting, but a commitment to one another because of God's love for us. Yeah. You know, someone once said, if Jesus Christ is our Lord, then this kind of love, sincere love, may not seem possible, but it's not optional. I'm going to say that again and take a drink of water. If Jesus is our Lord, meaning we live for His glory, we live for His ways, we live based upon His word, not our preference, then sincere love, everything spoken about so far, may not seem possible, but it is not optional. Amen. 1 John 4 says this: beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love And when I say that, just picture everything we just read in 1 Corinthians 13. Whoever does not love in this divine love does not know God. Because God is love. See, the new way of Christ requires that you and I take a different posture when we come to relational areas of our life. And the posture that we take is that we do not demand our own way, but as we come to see God and in Him, there is a new way of living. See, what's the posture of believers living in the new way of Christ? It is submission and thanksgiving to God. You doing all right?
Yeah.
Colossians 3 continues on in verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, as we have been doing today already. Do these things with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The new way of living Jesus Christ requires a different posture. It requires submission and thanksgiving to God. And it says here, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And again, when we dig into that past the English language, what we see being described is being described language-wise, that's of athletics, referring to an umpire or a referee. So what it's saying here is that let the peace of Christ be like an umpire or a referee in your heart. Why is it important that we let the peace of Christ be an umpire and a referee in our heart? Well, because it's in the heart that there's the clash of all things. See, it's in our heart all things flow out of. It's in our heart where we wrestle with thoughts against someone and love for someone. It's in our heart when we wrestle with jealousy and envy or love despite what we do or don't have. It's in our heart when we wrestle with fears and hopes, distrust and trust. It's in our heart that we wrestle with things. And so the Bible tells us you and I need to come humbly before God, submit to Him, and let His peace be like an umpire in our heart where the Holy Spirit saying, God, no, don't say that. Yeah, there might be hesitation there, but would you pray for a person? No. Foul. Go take some time, pray, read the word. Literally, it's like we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, be an umpire where God's word, the Holy Spirit, and godly counsel is actually calling us out on some things that are just not okay. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. He goes on to say, and be thankful. Did you know that thanksgiving and gratitude is actually the doorway to your heart for God's peace? Philippians 4, 6, 7, 9. Thanksgiving and gratitude to God is actually the doorway for God's peace to come into your heart. To continue to operate and move in us. Thanksgiving is the doorway for God's peace to rule in our heart, but it's also the gateway for us to love the people well. You hearing that today?
Yeah.
We cannot diminish the power of thanksgiving. This is why it's vital for us to posture thanksgiving, because you know what I found it's really hard to be thankful for somebody and be hostile with them at the same time. It's really hard to be thankful to God for His goodness and still cry out in hostility towards Him for not doing things in life. It's actually really hard to be genuinely and authentically thankful and hostile at the same time. What I've found in my life is it's in periods where I am lacking thanksgiving to God for those in my world that I become discontent with the things of God or the people in my world. The reality is it's discontent people who are often the ones that begin to see an issue with their lot in life or the people in their life. And so if we want to overcome hostility, we need to actually become people of thanksgiving.
Yeah.
So one of the best things that you and I can do to overcome hostility, to actually embrace and engage in thanksgiving, is to begin to take an inventory stock of the things in our life. Literally begin to write down in your life the things that you have. Memories, relationships, even possessions that you have. Above all that, begin to take note and write down the things that you're thankful for because of Jesus Christ. Salvation, hope, peace, freedom, healing. Begin to take down an inventory list of the things in your life, and then the next thing to do is actually use that list as a prayer guide in thanksgiving to God. And I'm telling you, because I've experienced it time and time and time again in my life, if you and I would come to God humbly in submission and begin to allow His peace to rule our heart, primarily through thanksgiving and gratitude, you and I would begin to be more grateful for things than what we are hostile of and ungrateful for. Thanksgiving and gratitude to God is the doorway of God's peace ruling in our hearts. It is the gateway, the connection point in us being able to love other people well. So my question for you today is, in what relationships or areas of your life do you need to let the peace of Christ rule? What's required for us to live the new way of Christ is to let go of the past and put on the new. What's the driving force of those that are living the new way? It's divine love. And what's the posture that we take as we embrace and walk out this new way? It's submission and thanksgiving to God. But now, what is the purpose and motivation to live in the new way of Christ? It is so that all things are for the glory of God.
Where's the other one?
Colossians 3. 1-4 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse 17, and whatever you do, Paul summarizes this entire conversation, this entire teaching. Everything is summarized for the purpose and motivation of these exact things. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What's the primary difference in the purpose of living the new life? It's to give glory to God. It's to recognize that we can live in the new way because of what we've received in Jesus Christ. We begin to live for God's glory and the good of others because we're living in the goodness of God. See, we're not going to get hung up on ourselves, tensions, or conflicts that come up when we live in the new way. We assess and respond tensions and conflicts appropriately based upon God's word and love for the people. We respond to them with a heart that's to the best of our ability to live at peace and restoration with other people. We respond to them in light of knowing that all that we do is either going to underline or undermine our faith in Jesus Christ. See, the new way of living in Christ looks like we extend grace and mercy to others because we receive grace and mercy. It looks like we love before waiting for others to love us. It looks like us giving before we're actually waiting to receive from somebody else. It looks like serving before being asked to serve or asking someone to serve us. The new way of Christ looks like we encourage others before waiting to be encouraged by others. What's the new way of living in Jesus Christ? It looks like us actually taking the first step to towards reconciliation or peace or compassion or meekness or humility or kindness. We take the first step, not waiting for others to take that step towards us, because all of us know, we have the all-knowing reality that Christ has taken the step where he was fully enthroned in heaven, completely perfect, holy in every way, and yet he was sent to this earth so that all those who believe in him will be able to live in a new way. To the glory of God. Would you all stand? There's something I was reading recently, and I want to read it out to us, because I think it so clearly exemplifies a life that is no longer being hung up on little things, but it's being lifted up for the glory of God by a new way of living. And on November 8th, 1987, there was a 40-pound bomb planted by the Provisional Irish Republican Army that exploded in the small northern Irish town of Enniskillen. And in that moment, it killed 11 innocent people, injuring 64. One of those killed was Marie Wilson, who was a local nurse, whose last words on that day, which were to her father, who was there under the pile of rubble right next to her, were this: "Daddy, I love you very much." Gordon Wilson, her dad, was pulled from the rubble alive, and in an astonishing interview recorded just hours after the bombing, still in shock, obviously, amid the agony of losing his daughter, he told BBC, "I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge." He says, "Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring my daughter back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession, but now she's dead. She's in heaven, though, and we shall meet again. I will pray for these men tonight and every night." In that moment, that interview echoed to the far corners of the world, where Wilson's pleas for peace and his example of forgiveness prevented literally reprisals and shook the Irish Republican Army to its core. In fact, on the 10th anniversary of this atrocity, its political wing, Sinn Féin, issued an unprecedented formal apology. Gordon Wilson, a humble provincial trapper, had changed the course of history by choosing to forgive his enemies. And then on June 27, 1995, Gordon Wilson was finally reunited with his daughter, Marie. No one really knows how many lives he saved, or the spiral of bloodshed he prevented, the soul searching that he provoked by forgiving her killers. But when he gave that raw BBC interview just hours after the tragedy, the world could hear that Gordon Wilson's words were sincere. They were not politically calculated, they were spiritually, and in his faith, inculcated. He was a heartbroken dad and a follower of Jesus Christ, who had trained himself over years in the secrecy of his prayer life to love and forgive those who before this moment had hurt him, never knowing how deeply his resolve would be tested one day, nor how powerfully it would be used. Church, can you imagine with me today, where not only the relationships within this realm, but the impact that we would have on the world if we chose to live differently? A new way that was set into motion by Jesus Christ. If you and I maybe won't have situations that might seem as extreme as Gordon Wilson, but every single one of us has situations that we need to make the choice of: will I choose to let peace rule my heart, live by thanksgiving, and choose peace for my soul, peace for my relationships, peace for my church, or will I choose to allow open hostility or mutual silence to be the description of my life? Can you imagine what the church would begin to be like when we choose to set aside differences of opinions and preferences and chose to live by the word of God. Because if a man who could lose his daughter within hours could choose to forgive the very ones that killed her, I think us today can choose to live in a new way where not only forgiveness, but love is binding all things together. Would you close your eyes for a moment? I want to ask today, what changes need to be made in your life in order to honor God and how you speak and live? What do you need to take off? What do you need to let go of? What do you need to put to death, literally sever from your life, in order to live in a way that's honoring to God? I want to ask today, what areas of your life or characteristics do you sense the Holy Spirit speaking into right now? And encouraging you to not only put off, but to put on. Because our response to the revelation, the revealing of the Holy Spirit, is our choice whether we're truly going to live in the new way of Christ or not. We let go of the old, holding on to things of the world, and put on the new. Whether we're driven and empowered by divine love. Whether we take a posture of submission, thanksgiving to God, and whether our entire life is for the glory of God or for something else. See, I pray today that through the word, through what God is doing right now, you and I would have the understanding that holding on to something against someone is not for the glory of God. It's for the preference of ourselves. And you just need to have that picture today of the devil wanting to hold on to something, whether that be a habit, a pattern of living, way of life, unforgiveness, whatever it might be. He wants you to hold on to that because he knows when you hold on to that, not only are you unwilling to receive the peace of Christ into your life and your heart, but there will be division that will come between you and others. And the Bible declares what I'm about to say, not me. There's actually division that comes between you and God. You're hindering what God can and will do in your life. It says, when you forgive others, I will forgive you. When you forgive others, healing will come. When you forgive others, peace will rest. When you live in the new way, what happens when we live in that way to glorify God? We're now open to the blessings of God that we have as a child and son of God. This morning, it's not just on forgiveness, it's on the new way of living. And I believe God is calling us to, as the people of God, to bind all these things through love. And I know that God's dealing with all of us today, and I just want to make an invitation today for us to actually respond physically. Today, your heart's echo is gone. I want to commit to taking the first step to loving other people before I'm waiting for them to love me. God, I want to take the first step to being generous towards others before waiting to receive from others. God, I want to take the first step in living out on this new way of life because of what Christ has done for me. That's your heart's response and declaration today. God, I want to ask you to take a physical step, and can we just feel the entire front area for those that come out here. You see, if you're coming out, just make room for other people. That's your heart's response today. I want to ask as a church, will we take a physical step today? In this moment, take a physical step, saying, God, that's my heart's cry. I want to take the first step in living this new way of life towards others. You can go ahead and come out right now. You can continue to come out even as I'm speaking. If that's your heart's desire today, God, I want to take the first step. And God, in this moment, as I'm taking the physical step, God, would you actually just continue to seal upon my heart your peace, your love, your power, your grace, your mercy? First step. And as you do that, I might walk through, I might pray some people, but the major focus right now is between us and God. Between us and God. That's your heart's desire tonight. As a team, please lead
give
this
it a session. God will just continue to talk. It doesn't matter if it comes out when you just try it.
Now we're going to walk past the month through the space of Israel. Let's worship.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God, and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Thank you for listening.